It's good to be with you today and to be opening God's Word. And by the way, if I'm doing anything wrong, just somebody tell me, okay? I realize as a guest here today, I'm probably doing something that's wrong. So again, just feel free to put yourself more at ease and me more at ease too. Just say, you know, hey, you get something out of order here or you're doing whatever wrong. So just flag me down. But nobody's done that yet, so we're going to plow ahead. In our worship of the Lord, we're going to turn to Joshua chapter 2. Very famous story, known by probably many people, even if they're not great students of the Bible. You may recall that Joshua was led by God to take the people of God into the promised land. He was the successor of Moses. He'd been training under Moses for a long time. The book of Deuteronomy had been preached as the people of Israel are in the land of Shittim. That is a place just to the east. I'm sorry, just to the east of the Jordan River. And they were getting ready to go westward across the Jordan to take possession of the land. Moses had preached his final conference, a sermon series that we basically know as the book of Deuteronomy. And then he had died. And Joshua now is ready to take possession of the land. And I know you had a series in Joshua that was suspended. I'm preaching through Joshua as well. So I thought, well, we'll go ahead here with chapter 2. And in chapter 1, Joshua is called by God to be strong and very courageous. And as you know the rest of the story of Jericho, that the walls come a-tumbling down, the thing that's good to remember is Joshua didn't know that yet. He didn't know that's how it's going to turn out. So here he is, military leader. He's a leader of this whole body of people that are getting ready to go in and take possession of this land. But they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Not exactly a trained fighting force that he has before him. And also, they don't know what the land looks like, at least at the moment. And so he concocts this plan that we're going to send two spies that are going to go into the land. This is the land God has promised. You're going to take possession of it. Every place the sole of your foot lands, you're going to own it. But Joshua sees the wisdom in sending spies. Now you can understand some of the angst that Joshua probably had in sending these spies into the land, because you may remember that nearly 40 years earlier, there were other spies that had been sent into the land, and Joshua was one of them. And 12 spies went into the land. They checked it out. They saw the cities that were walled up to heaven, as is described to us in the scripture. They saw the giants in the land, and they came back and gave this report to the people, saying, these guys are too big for us to hit. You'll remember that there were only two spies who said they're too big for us to miss, and that was Joshua and Caleb. And this was the kind of faith Joshua had, but he knew what could happen when spies go into the land, check it out, and bring the report back to the people. So here he is, he's trusting the Lord, but he sends these spies into the land. So we're going to read then about this narrative, what it is that the spies see. It's important to look at the structure of the passage, however, because it'll help you to see what is really important in the passage. It's what we sometimes call a chiasm in literature, especially popular in Hebraic literature. And I'll just give you a little illustration of what this looks like by reminding you of the 1983-1984 Big Ten basketball schedule. It only happened one year. We think that there was a Hebrew scholar in the scheduling department and put the schedule together this year so that that first year that Katie won a Big Ten championship with Coach Katie's kids, they started out the Big Ten season. By the way, there were only 10 teams in the Big Ten back then. And so you played each of the other nine teams two times. There were 18 games total. And we started out that year with Wisconsin and Minnesota. And then you played each, and then we finished that year with Wisconsin, Minnesota. And then you played each of the other teams in parallel with each other. So we went through the schedule forward and then backward. So in the very middle of the season, we played Iowa in back-to-back games. Now, there was actually only one little blip in that. You can go check it out later. Don't look it up right now. There was only one little glitch, but that often happens even in these kinds of structures. So in that case, you would say, well, those back-to-back games with Iowa were the ones that you really remember. And I remember as a child being puzzled by, why are we doing this, right? Apparently, they decided this is not a good way to schedule games anymore. It's never happened since, as far as I know. But even when you're 7 years old, these things, they stick, right? And this passage is structured in the same kind of way. So you see the spies being sent out at the beginning of the story. End of the story, they're received back again. as they go into the land of Jericho, they're very much at risk. And then as they're getting ready to leave, it's Rahab who is at risk. And right in the middle is what is revealed to us to be the most important part of the story. And that is Rahab's expression of faith that you'll see in about beginning in about verse 8. So we're going to read this passage and then, but we're going to pray before we do. So let's ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, we thank you that this is your holy word. We're thankful to be able to read it, to enjoy it. We're thankful that it's not merely something we enjoy for the sake of our pleasure, but that it is you, the living God, speaking to us. And we thank you for the things that you revealed to Joshua. He went in with these spies thinking that he was looking for the fortification of the land, to get a sense of the lay of the land. And yet, Lord, what you wanted to show him and the other people was something far greater in revealing the faith of Rahab. So we pray that you would reveal that same faith to us here today. And we pray that you wouldn't just reveal it to us, but that you would give it to us so that we might partake of the same faith, that you would build us up in our most holy faith as we read. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." Thus ends this reading of God's holy word, which we pray he would write on our hearts today and forever. Well, Rahab's faith is given to us here so that we might see it, we might stand in awe of it, and so that we might emulate it as well. And it's a dynamic story that is set before us that ought to capture the heart and the imagination of every one of the people of God, because it is a thing of such beauty. And as we consider her faith in particular, we want to consider four different aspects of this faith that is to be emulated, or four different features of it. What is it that faith is like? And how is it that we are called as the people of God to emulate and to practice this same kind of faith as we sit here in the 21st century today? Well, you'll notice, first of all, that faith arises in trouble. And you got this on the back of your bulletin, an outline for you to follow along if you find that to be something that is helpful. Faith arises in trouble. Now, you'll notice that we got trouble here for a number of different parties. First of all, Joshua is trying to lead this host into the land. And as we've already noted, they don't really know what they're doing. They've never done anything like this before. And so Joshua needs information about what's happening in the land. He needs to be able to motivate the people that he's going to lead through the Jordan River and onto the other side. The spies are ones who find themselves to be in a place of great danger as well. They're having to trust the Lord to lead them every step along the way. And these spies, they take off from home base and they cross the Jordan and then they go to Jericho. Now, in biblical history, this is the first mini-marathon that's run, or half-marathon. Distance is just about 13 miles. We'll say it's 13.1. So if you've ever run a half-marathon, you know exactly about how far they had to go. If you've ever done a whole marathon, it was a round trip. They just took a break partway through. But here you have it. They're on the way, and you can imagine the things that they might have been saying to each other as they encouraged one another along the way, not knowing what they were going to find. But as they cross the Jordan River, the first major city that's in their way is this city of Jericho that is indeed walled up to heaven, an incredibly impressive fortification. And the narrative moves very rapidly. You see that they slip into the city, even in verse 1, to a prostitute, the home of a prostitute whose name was Rahab. Now, this would be a place that they could go where there would be some amount of safety, because presumably she had a lot of traffic. Here's this woman who had sold her body for the pleasures of others, and so it was not an odd thing for strangers to be coming into her house. But the plot thickens, as you see in verse 2, because it's told to the king of Jericho that there are men of Israel. They've come to search out the land, and so he sends to Rahab to speak to her and to say, bring out the men who have entered. So you can imagine the scene, right? The king of Jericho, he sends the Jericho police, or maybe the Amorite Bureau of Investigation. They go banging on the door, concerned about their national security and the city security of their city, and they want the spies. So what is it that Rahab says? Well, just again, place yourself in the shoes of these spies right at this moment. You really don't know how much you can trust her. You don't know that she's not going to just hand you over immediately. They've got to be trusting the Lord. We find out a bit later that they are there and on the roof. But here in verse 4, we're told that she says, "True, the men came to me and I didn't know where they were from. And the gate was then closed. The men went out. I don't know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." Now, some people at this point get hung up in the story over the ethical question of, well, did Rahab lie or not? Begin to slice and dice this. And I would simply say, whatever the case, that's not the point of the story. We're not really given all the details. You know that there are a lot of people who have spoken the truth very creatively through the ages. You think of Athanasius, that great saint of old who stood for the divinity of Christ and for that great doctrine against Arius and all of his followers. And one of the great stories of Athanasius is a time when he was on the Nile River and he's trying to escape those who wanted to put him to death. And he was in a little canoe and this large search boat came up behind him and they were just literally right behind him and they didn't recognize him. I thought he was perhaps some poor fisherman there in the boat. They said, have you seen Athanasius? He says, yes, I have. In fact, he's just ahead of you. A little faster and you'll catch him. They clipped right on past, and Athanasius went his way. So there can be creative ways to tell the truth. We don't know, in fact, exactly how Rahab handled this situation. But the point of the story, on the whole here, is to see how her faith arises, and it's arising in this season of trouble. There were all kinds of tensions that she would have felt. You can imagine the knot in her stomach, the uncertainty that was faced, and the threat of death if she were to be exposed. Well, she had taken these soldiers, and she had put them on the roof, hid them with the stalks of flax that were laid in order there, and the men of the king, they pursued after the spies, believing that they had left the city, and they made it out as far as the fords, and the city was locked back up, and there's no way out for the spies or for Rahab. What you need to see in these opening verses of the story is that faith, it does simply arise in time of trouble. It's not usually when we're on top of our game that we find ourselves most ready to trust the Lord. How does the Lord work in Rahab's life? How does he work in your life and mine? He puts us in the cauldron. He makes us to feel all of the pressures, even of the world, the flesh, and the devil, the circumstances of life. He puts us in situations where it seems like there's no possibility of victory and there's no escape, and we feel as though we're probably simply going to be defeated. He knocks all the pins, all the pieces of support out from under us. And he does that deliberately. Not because he wants to simply be hard on us, but because he wants to see faith arise. He puts us in a place where the only possible hope, the only rational solution, is for us to place our trust in him, the supernatural, the everlasting God, the one who is our Savior. You ever find yourself in that kind of place? It can be easy to whine and to gripe and to complain about our circumstances, when really what the Lord wants us to see is that it's actually time for us to simply rest in him and to trust, and to behold him with a sense of splendor and wonder and awe. So faith arises in trouble. Here's Rahab living in the city of man, and she's recognizing that that city is about to be destroyed, and her only hope is the architect of a different city, the city of God. Well, it is not only arises in faith, but secondly, we see that it is expressed in clarity. So we can't just believe and hold it in. But it has to be expressed, and it has to be expressed in clarity. And we see this for us in verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came to them on the roof, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and to Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no more spirit in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Here's her expression of faith. And faith, as we know, always has three components. There is knowledge, first of all, and there is, secondly, assent to those truths that we know. And then, third, there is that trust or that resting. And we see all three components of faith here in the life of Rahab, in her testimony. What is it that she knows here, first of all? Well, look at, again, verse 9. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. She knew the promise of God. Secondly, she knew that the fear of the people of Israel had fallen upon all of the inhabitants of the land that were melting away. And she had heard about the things that the Lord had done, how he had dried up the waters of the Red Sea some 40 years earlier, how they came out of Egypt, and how more recently these two kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og, had been devoted to destruction. All of these were truths that she had heard. They were historical realities. And if we're going to believe in God, we too must know the basic facts of the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul speaks in this kind of way in Romans chapter 6, for instance. So we know that Christ, having died, having been raised, is never to die again. We have to know those historical realities. We have to know that God is the one who has created the world, that he's entered into covenant with mankind, that he has come in the flesh in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus died, that Jesus lived, rather, first of all, a perfect life, the life that we were to live and have failed to live, that he died a sacrificial death, and that he was raised again on the third day, that he has ascended into heaven, and that he's coming again to judge the world at the last day. You have to know those things if you're going to place your faith in the Lord, to know that he is the one who has acted in saving ways to reach down from heaven and deliver people from their sin and from their destruction. But it's not simply enough to know it. You can know a lot of facts about various areas of study, and it's meaningless if you only know it. She also had to express her belief that these things are true. They're not just myths, but they're actually truths. And you'll see that she does this here in verse 11. She recounts all of the things she's heard of the great work of God's salvation. And then at the end of verse 11, she says this, "For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." Here's her declaration that she really believes it's true. Not just rumors, not just facts that are floating out there in some meaningless way, but she acknowledges the truth of it, that he is God. And you too must acknowledge these supernatural realities as being true. But even that is not enough. The third component of faith is that of trust. Looking at your own situation, realizing your own hopeless circumstance, and recognizing that God's great work is worth throwing yourself upon and trusting yourself to him, receiving and resting upon Christ alone for salvation, as we think of it in the terms of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We are called to believe in our hearts, even as we confess with our lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this is what Rahab is doing here, as she throws herself upon these spies, as she says here in verse 12, I guess it is. "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." Here she is. She's turning her back on all of the strength and the fortification of Jericho, and she's saying, there's nothing left here in the city of man. There's nothing left on earth that is going to save me. But you are messengers of the Most High, and I'm asking to be delivered. I'm pleading. And this is what faith looks like. Faith is a gift from God, but it is a gift that warms our heart such that we turn to God and we plead with him. It's not that we go to him first of all and we say, Lord, I know you have saved me. But faith casts itself upon the Lord and says, oh Lord, I recognize that I am doomed to death and this kind of curse is a righteous thing. Would you please deliver me from my iniquity? Would you please deliver me from my hopelessness and from the destruction and the doom that I am facing? That's the nature of faith. It is a pleading with the living God. And it's pleading on the basis of his promises, meaning that we know we have a certain answer. God will deliver those who cry out to him in this kind of way. But there is an acknowledgement in this that God doesn't owe us anything. But if you would call upon the name of the Lord, you too will be saved. And this is the expression of faith that she offers in clarity. But again, it can't stop there. Here's this woman who has expressed her faith. She has lived a life full of sin. She's one who's totally unworthy. And so maybe you come and you find yourself feeling totally unworthy today that you could or should be saved by God. That's a good feeling to have. Same kind of feeling that Rahab would have had. But she knew that her only hope was in the Lord. And she knew that the Lord loves to hear the plea of people. She was willing to throw everything upon him. And then we see then next that she acted upon this faith in boldness. We don't just speak our faith or declare it, but it has to be acted upon in boldness. And actually, let me pause. I just forgot to point you to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. So keep your finger in Joshua chapter 2 and turn to the book of Hebrews. You need to see this. Rahab is mentioned far more in the New Testament than most characters in the Old Testament. She's that central a figure with at least three mentions in the New Testament. And in Hebrews chapter 13, you see the hall of faith. There are all of these, I'm sorry, Hebrews 11, the hall of faith where all of these saints from the Old Testament whose faith was so vibrant are listed. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 29, you see it says, "By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." So here in Hebrews chapter 11, the author and the spirit who is behind the author wants you to see a vibrant example of faith in the expressed faith of Rahab, who received these spies. She didn't perish because she had placed her faith in the Lord. Her faith is exemplary, and it is to be emulated by you and by me. So that has more to do there with the expression of her faith, but it does move into her acting upon this faith in boldness as she received the spies. But again, moving to the third point, just to be clear here, that faith next is acted upon in boldness. Now, we see this boldness especially in verse 15. They've just negotiated sort of the terms of their agreement, the promises that they've made one to another, that they'll deal kindly with her. And we're told that she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built on the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. Now, why is this such a bold expression of faith? Well, put yourself in her shoes. You recognize that the city is doomed and that you're living in the city. There's a rope that's being let down over the wall, and two people are going to get away. What do your instincts tell you? Go with them. Go with them. Why didn't she? Why did she send the spies out? Well, I think you see the reason that is listed here in her words earlier. It wasn't just her own skin that she was concerned for. She was worried about her father and her mother, her brothers, all of her relatives. And so her faith is acted upon here in boldness because she believed these promises could be good, not just for her, but she was willing to stay in this doomed city for weeks on end, not knowing exactly what was going to happen, but believing in the living God. And the epistle written by James highlights this great fact as well. Turn to James chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 11 features her faith as something that is exemplary. James chapter 2 then features Rahab's works as being exemplary. And if you remember the passage, you remember that it teaches us that faith without works is dead. She, like Abraham, was justified by her works. That is, her works proved her faith. And you'll see it here, beginning in verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and, get this, sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Here's one of her great works of faith, is that she sent the spies out. Not just that she received them, not just that she believed, but that she was willing to continue risking her life by getting rid of her only lifeline of salvation that she could see with her eyes, that she could touch with her hands. This is what faith is. It's the essence of things hoped for, and she's willing to act in this kind of way. So she hangs the cord there as she waited. And you might be called to the same kind of obedient faith tomorrow, where you find yourself in a very difficult place. You don't know what the future is going to be. God hasn't revealed how he's going to get you out of a particular jam. But yet you're called to continue acting by faith, even though it feels like the end result might just be that you get obliterated. The Lord calls you to see Rahab, however, and emulate the same kind of faith she was willing to obey by sending the spies away. But we see that the story doesn't stop there. We see also that finally and fourthly, faith is rewarded in fullness. God rewards faith in fullness. Now, who gets rewarded in this passage? It's time for these rewards to be passed out. Well, you'll note that, first of all, Joshua is rewarded. He is rewarded because he receives this report back that the hearts of all the people in the land are melting before the people. This would have given a great boldness to the people of God as they got ready to go forward. But even beyond that, the people of God, including the spies, along with Joshua, were rewarded by seeing the faith of Rahab. They went thinking that they were just looking for technical things like military fortifications. They did not go on this endeavor expecting to see the Lord work the most vibrant kind of faith that can be worked. And when they were coming back, do you suppose that they found the greatest joy and delight in telling about how high the walls were? Do you think they told about how big the warriors were? How difficult the battle is going to be? No, what did they come back with? They said, you got to know about this lady that we met. She's a prostitute. She's the worst of sinners. She's in a hopeless situation. And you know what she believes? She believes that God is going to deliver her. And she believes that God has given us all the land. And she believes that she's going to be received into the family of God. And she believes that she's going to be loved by this new nation that learns how to love even the least of these. That's what the spies were communicating to Joshua. That's what Joshua was communicating to the nation. To see not only that God was going to give them a plot of land, but that the living God was going to work faith in this place. And you know what that did in the hearts of the people? What it had to have done? It had to have stirred up their faith. And we see the same kind of thing in our day. When we see people who really shouldn't believe, we look at them maybe on the street or we consider their lives and their sin and we think those ought to be the cursed kind of people, right? A special place in hell for those kinds of people. And those are sometimes the people that God especially loves to deliver. Just so that we can see that there's a special kind of place in heaven for people like that. This is what the Lord was displaying to Joshua, to the spies, and to the whole nation of Israel. And children, you're going to see a baptism this morning of a little one who's been, by God's grace, born into the household of God and receive this covenant sign. And it's a beautiful thing. It's something I received when I was a little baby myself. And it has been a great blessing upon my own soul. But if we ever stop seeing people come from the outside, like Rahab, you children will be impoverished. And you won't really see the fullness even of your own faith. We, just as much as Joshua and the spies, need to see the Lord work in the same kind of way today. And he promises that he's going to build his church. He promises that he's going to take people from the ends of the earth, from north, south, east, and west, as we've sung earlier in this service, and that he is going to do it. Do you believe that as you go out this week? To the people who are around you that you look at and you think, they probably shouldn't believe. They're kind of in Rahab's camp. Well, if you start thinking that way, then you probably ought to just tune your own thinking to the way the Bible thinks and think, no, they probably should be the kind that would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a reward that was given through this story, through Rahab's faith, to the spies, to Joshua, and to the whole nation of Israel. And yet, there's a further reward that is given in this passage, or through this passage, and that is the reward that Rahab sees. First of all, she had the reward of her own faith being built up by receiving the spies and by sending the spies. Now, again, we don't necessarily think of that as a reward initially. Here, the poor lady has to sit uncertain of what the future holds. But she was built in her faith. That was a gift that was given to her. But then, if you read ahead to chapter 6, you see that the people of Israel, they come into the land, they circle the city those many times, and then the walls fall down flat, except for in one place, that of Rahab and her household. And you know that she is received then into the household of God. And you know, if you have read further in the story of Scripture, that she ends up marrying into a very important family. She ends up, as you'll see in Matthew chapter 1, marrying a man named Salmon. Now, Salmon is a pretty interesting character because Salmon is a son of Amminadab, whose sister married the high priest Aaron. So by marrying into the family that she ends up marrying into, she becomes a niece of the high priest. It also turns out that Amminadab is the prince of Judah, meaning his son Solomon would be as well. Now, this is a little bit of sanctified speculation, but I can't help but think that if you're looking for a couple spies to go into the land, you're probably going to send your princes who are willing to risk their own lives, hoping perhaps to make a name for themselves in some ways, if you think about just how the military operates. But it's not that much of a stretch to think that Salmon himself was one of the spies. And that maybe he received a reward out of all of this too in the wife that he gained. Hollywood hasn't gotten a hold of this yet, and I don't quite know why. But it's just not that hard to imagine that this is what was going on. And it wasn't her beauty or her background that he would have seen. What was it that was so attractive about her? It was her faith that was so compelling to her, whether he was one of the spies or not. And whether he was one of the spies or not, I think it's interesting to note that that's not recorded for us. And why is it not recorded? Well, I would simply say this. I think it's not recorded for us one way or another, because what God wants us to see in this passage is Rahab's faith. She doesn't become something because of who she marries. She didn't become somebody because of the connections that she ends up having in the household of God, although they are impressive. What God wants us to see is that this woman, who's a nothing in the eyes of the world, becomes everything in his sight through her faith. And you know the story then. She marries this prince. She becomes the grandmother of Boaz and of David. And then you'll see the even more important connection as you turn to Matthew chapter 1. Turn to Matthew chapter 1, which again reflects back up on the Old Testament as the story of the New Testament begins. And it is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And how does this genealogy go? Well, it starts here in this case with Abraham. And you come down to verse 4, Ram is the father of Amminadab, Amminadab is the father of Nahshon, Nahshon's the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And from there you jump down even farther to verse 16, the genealogy continues, Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. She has the great privilege of becoming the granddaughter of the very one in whom she placed her faith and trust. God brought salvation to the household of Rahab, but he brought salvation to the whole of mankind through the household of this very woman. And her faith is given to us here in this passage so that we too might see that God is a rewarder of those who place their faith and their trust in him, and so that we might emulate her faith even as we walk today in the 21st century. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we are called to believe no less than Rahab. We are called to look to the one who brings salvation to people who are stuck in this hopeless situation, the guilt of our sin, the doom that is due to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you step into that sort of place and to those people, and you give us the gift of faith, and you open our eyes, and you call us to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for our grandmother, Rahab, and we pray that you would stir up and work faith in our hearts, just as you did in her heart, so that we might believe you in the here and now, and so that one day we might stand before the throne with her and hear her testimony of grace, and then have our own testimony of faith and grace added to that as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing Psalm 71, Selection C, which speaks of the need to recount what God has done for us. Psalm 107 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Psalm 71 says, "Let me tell the next generation about what he's done in my life." Rahab will be doing that for us in glory, and we will be doing that to the next generation until the Lord comes. So let's rise. We'll sing Psalm 71, Selection C.